I invite you to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 this morning. There are three types of people in the world. There are some people who are morning people. There are some people who are late night people. How many of you are morning people? Any morning people here? All right, good. How many of you are late night people? Late night people. I happen to be a late night person. I would much rather stay up late than get up early. But of course, there's a third type of person in the world today, and that is neither a morning person nor a late night person. How many of you would rather go to bed early and sleep in late? All right. You love to sleep. Your bed is your happy place. All right. Well, I must advise you of what the Proverbs says. Do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. All right. But I digress so quickly. My point is to have us consider what gets us up in the morning. Now, first, of course, it's the alarm clock that goes off. However, the alarm doesn't get us up. The alarm clock only wakes us up. All right. And if you're like most, you probably hit that snooze button to get another 7 or 9 or 10, 15 minutes, however, whatever the case may be. But the alarm clock wakes us up. It's something else that gets us up and out of bed in the morning. And that something is probably the tyranny of the day that's before us. There are things to do. There are places to go. There are people to see. This morning, my alarm went off, and I thought to myself, okay, what day is it? It's Sunday. I thought, I do not want to get up. But I have to because I'm the pastor, right? And so the alarm woke me up. It was something else that got me up. And at this time of the year, the alarm normally wakes us up before the sun rises, which means we normally have to get up in the dark. But knowing that the sun will rise and knowing that a new day will begin, there is some motivation, either positive or negative, that gets us up to go. It's a new day. Isaiah 60 is both the alarm clock that wakes us up, and it's the motivation to get us up, because it tells us of a bright day when Jesus will come and shine. Jesus will come again, restore glory to Israel, and reign for 1,000 years. And so from Isaiah 60, I prepared a message titled, Arise for Future Light. Let me pause for prayer, and then we'll unpack the scripture together. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much for the message of the music that we have sung this morning. So many different themes, but yet, Lord, a central theme, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming. And Lord, we're so grateful for him. Lord, we can give up all that is if we can have but Jesus. I pray, Lord, now as we study Isaiah 60 and we learn of its teaching, not of Jesus' first coming, but of his second coming, that you will motivate us to get up because the light has dawned upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 60, I've written this at the top of your notes. Isaiah 60 tells us of Israel's bright future in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom yet to come. But to fully appreciate Israel's future, let me remind us of Israel's past. Deuteronomy 7 tells us how it all began. God sovereignly and graciously chose Israel out of all of the nations in the world to be his own special people. Deuteronomy 7 says this, and it's there before you on the screen. God says of Israel, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. But unfortunately, we know Israel turned away from the God who chose her. Israel turned away from the God who loved her, and she walked in darkness, living wickedly and sinfully apart from God. We know Israel's history. Isaiah 59, which was our study last week, described the sinful condition of Israel as living in darkness. Specifically, look at Isaiah 59, verse number 9. Therefore, justice, that's the mishpat, the righteous order of God we described last week. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in darkness and blackness. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. That was the bad news of Israel's condition in Isaiah's day. The good news was then announced in Isaiah 59, verse number 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion. And that was the conclusion of our study last week. But the good news continues now into Isaiah chapter 60. In the face of the darkness of Israel's condition in chapter 59, Isaiah chapter 60 begins like this, verse number 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah 60 tells us, number 1, that glory will come to Israel. Glory will come to Israel. Follow as I read Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Someday, Israel will rise and shine, for a new day will dawn with the light of the glory of God, which will radiate for the world to see. And when the glory of the Lord rises over his people Israel, the world will be attracted to that light, and they will come to it. Now, at first read, we think of Jesus, the Messiah. And that's good, and that's right, because Isaiah has used the theme of light to describe the Messiah's coming multiple times. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, in Isaiah 42, verse 6, in Isaiah 49, verse 6. When Jesus then came to earth, he used this very same theme of light to speak of himself, saying, I am the light of the world. However, in this case, in Isaiah 60, we are looking past Jesus' first coming to his second coming, when he returns to rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. We call it the millennial kingdom. And initially, it may be hard to discern that Isaiah 60 is describing the future kingdom, but if you'll withhold your judgment just now, it will become clear by the end of Isaiah 60. Look at verse number 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. At the beginning of the millennial kingdom, Israel will fully and finally be gathered together in the land. The sons and the daughters will come. That's what's cited in verse number 4. Also in verse number 9, if you cheat ahead there, the ships of Tarshish will come to bring your sons from afar. If we look back to Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12, we could read of this very same phenomena as Israel is regathered from the four corners of the earth. Now, we have seen some of this happening in our lifetime, as Jews from all over the world have returned to the Holy Land making Aliyah. Aliyah means the going up to Jerusalem, and Aliyah is the immigration of Jews from the diaspora, the dispersion, as Jews have been scattered across the globe. They've returned back to the homeland. Since the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, more than 3 million Jews have moved back to the Holy Land to make their residence there. Currently, between 20 and 30,000 Jews make the move each year. And at the latest estimation is that nearly half of the world's Jewish population has now returned back to the Holy Land to make their home there. But while we must always be careful to not interpret or misinterpret current events as the final fulfillment of biblical prophecy, this does appear to me to be one of the birth pains that alerts us to what is coming. That occasion when all of Israel will be gathered and Jews from around the world will come back. So we see maybe the beginnings of that. And you ask, well, what is coming soon? What is it that's coming soon? I'd like to take a brief detour from our text and lay out the eschatological timeline of future events for you. And I'd like to give us three big events that are pending. These are not in your notes, but three high points in biblical prophecy. The first, number one, today we are looking to the sky for the imminent return of Jesus Christ to catch his bride, the church, up and away. We call it the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture of the church was a mystery. It was something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but has now been made known to us according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. There is nothing that has to happen yet in the eschatological timeline before the rapture of the church. It could take place today. Amen. First, we're looking to the sky for Jesus to meet us in the air, the rapture of the church. Number two, after the church is raptured up and away, there will be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And the tribulation will be a horrific time of discipline of Israel and judgment upon the unbelieving nations of the world. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 9 and Matthew 24 in the book of Revelation. It is my conviction that the church, New Testament believers, will not endure the tribulation because, remember, we will have been raptured up and away by Jesus Christ as his bride. There's the rapture. There's the tribulation. After the rapture, number one, at the end of the tribulation, number two, Jesus will return to earth for the second time. We call it the second coming. Number three, the second coming of Jesus. Jesus will come as a warrior to conquer the forces of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon and as a king to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years, Revelation 19 tells us. The important distinction for us this morning is to understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming. In fact, I've prepared a brief chart on the back of your notes that compares and contrasts the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Allow me to read through this quickly. First, at the rapture, New Testament believers, the church, are taken up to heaven. On the other hand, at Jesus' second coming, believers return with the Lord back to the earth. At the rapture, the Lord meets his bride, the church, in the air. At Jesus' second coming, the Lord will plant his feet on the Mount of Olives at the same place from where he ascended into heaven. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. The second coming occurs after the tribulation. The rapture removes believers from earth as an act of deliverance. The second coming removes unbelievers as an act of judgment. The rapture will be secret and instant. The second coming will be visible to all. The rapture is imminent. It could take place at any moment. The second coming will only occur after certain events take place. And what we are reading of this morning in Isaiah chapter 60 is of the second coming of Jesus in glory, not to be confused with Jesus' first advent. We celebrate at Christmas, or the rapture of the church. So let's return to Isaiah 60. We pick up in verse number 5. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of the Nebooth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. What is going to happen when the glory of the Lord dawns upon Israel and all the sons of Israel gather back together and return to the land? Number two, wealth will come to Israel. Glory will come to Israel. Secondly, wealth will come to Israel. Now, some people want to spiritualize these verses, these things, and explain them as the Gentiles coming to Christ. However, that is not what's happening in these verses. Isaiah sees a flotilla of ships and caravans of animals from the Gentile nations bringing their wealth to Jerusalem. And Isaiah sees a migration of people from all around the world being drawn to Jerusalem when God establishes his kingdom. Now, once again, in a small symbolic way, we see this happening today. In some way, the wealth of the world is moving to Israel. And one could cite the tourism industry over the last few decades as countless people from around the world have visited Jerusalem and spent their money there. And I am one of them. Some of you are the same. One could also do some reading about the economic rise of Israel since becoming a state in 1948, and Israel has prospered. It's extraordinary how they've prospered in different industries like science and technology and agriculture. But once again, we need to be careful not to point to current events always and the economic development that's happening there as the fulfillment of what is being described in Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 is telling us about something very unique that is yet to come. And this will become more and more clear as we proceed. It will be a complete reversal of everything that has historically happened to Jerusalem and in Israel. When the nations of the world historically have come to Jerusalem, they have gone to Jerusalem to pillage, taking from the Jews. Someday the nations of the world will be going to Jerusalem to praise, giving glory to God and all of their things as well. And so if we continue, verse number 10, this will become more and more clear. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. Their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which shall not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, the box tree together, to beautify the palace of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflict you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now, at first read, this sounds, perhaps, as if it is describing Israel's return from Babylonian captivity in the days of Nehemiah. But we know that this is not referring to that historic event, but to the future millennial kingdom because of a few clues. Verse number 10, if you look there, we cannot read verse number 10 as a reference to the return of captives under Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, because while the Persians allowed the rebuilding of the walls, they did not build it themselves. In fact, quite the contrary. If you know the story of Nehemiah, foreigners fought against Nehemiah while he was building the walls. Neither can we read verses 11 and 12. If you're looking there, we can't read verses 11 and 12 as referring to physical Jerusalem, because the gates of Jerusalem were not continually open after the walls were rebuilt in verse 11. And there were many nations who did not serve Jerusalem and did not perish, verse number 12. So we're not looking at historic events. We're not looking at current events. Someday in the future, when the light of the glory of the Lord dawns, Israel will be the beneficiary of glory number one, of wealth number two, and number three, I'm going to say respect. Or maybe you would fill in the blank there, favor, respect or favor, verses 10 and 14 is what it's describing. Now, if you follow politics at all or geopolitical events at all, you know that there's always a debate about the world's opinion of America because of our foreign policy. And it's always important, evidently, it's important to our national interests. that the international community respects our president. And at any given time, it has been said that the world respects our president or the world doesn't respect our president. Okay, now pretend that you're not an American. Pretend that you don't live in the superpower of the world. Imagine that you are a Jew. Historically and currently, who are your allies in the world? Who respects you? Who shows you favor? It's a very short list. America, I believe, is perhaps at the top of the list. I hope that we stay at the top of the list because Genesis 12 tells us that God will bless those who bless Israel. That's important. But by and large, the world has and the world is against Israel. However, someday in the future, when the light of the glory of the Lord dawns, verse number one, Israel will be the beneficiary of respect or favor in the world, verses 10 through 14, as we've just read. Look at verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I don't know what else to do with this or how else to title this other than complete transformation. Number four, transformation will come to Israel. Remember back in Deuteronomy 7, Israel was the least of all the nations. Now things have changed. Completely transformed. But the transformation is both external and internal. Whereas Israel was previously forsaken and hated, verse 15, now she will be the beneficiary of the best of the world. Whereas Israel rejected her Messiah at his first coming, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They crucified him. Now she will know him as her Savior and Redeemer, verse number 16. Transformation will come to Israel. I know your notes are complete, but we need to finish the reading. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. What are these elements describing? They are a new and improved upgrade from the lesser to the greater. They speak of wealth and strength and peace. Verse 18, violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Stop there. If there is any doubt about Isaiah 60 and the descriptions that we're reading in Isaiah 60, this is not history. This is not current events. This is yet future. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. This can't be return from the Babylonian captivity. That can't be the current age. There is something yet future. Verse 18 again. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now, as we continue reading these last few verses, ask yourself if what we are reading has ever occurred in Israel. Right. Verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall all be righteous. Really? Shall all be righteous? They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand and a small one. A little. Israel was little. They were the least of all the nations. A small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Folks, can you picture these things for Israel? Can you picture these things for the world? Isaiah did in Isaiah 60, and so did the Apostle John in Revelation 21, describing the New Jerusalem, Follow as I read from Isaiah 21 and tell me if this doesn't sound familiar to what we've just read in Isaiah 60. But I saw no temple in it, the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, the light of the world, Jesus, the Lamb. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Folks, the alarm goes off, but it's still dark outside, and you don't want to get up. The alarm goes off, and it's still dark outside. What gets you out of bed? The alarm goes off, you wake up, but you don't want to face the day. Folks, there is a future light, and that light will be Jesus. And there will be a new day in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and all of God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled, and she will finally be restored to glory. So this morning, I call you with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 60, verse number 1, to arise. Arise, the future light. And with the eyes of faith, know that Jesus Christ will come again to right all the wrongs and rule the world in perfect righteousness. And for this reason, we must confess Jesus as Lord. And for this reason, we must bow the knee. And if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus by faith in him, please allow me after the service to open the scripture and show you Jesus, so that your name can be written in the Lamb's book of life, so that you can arise to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Folks, it's dark outside, and I would just as soon stay in bed. But Jesus is coming again to conquer and to reign. That gets me up in the morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the prophet Isaiah. I thank you, Lord, for the promises that you have given in this text. Lord, as we celebrate your first coming, your first advent as the light of the world to die on a cross and to rise from the grave, we thank you also for the second coming, yet future, when you will return as the ultimate light. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself, to the light, and that we might celebrate your future reign. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.